The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
How many of you have been to a conference like this before? And we're really excited over what you were hearing, messages and the fellowship, and the word was being preached, and your heart was warmed, and you felt drawn closer to God, and everything was just great. And then as time passed by, in the weeks and the months, you began to look back and say, hey, you know, what's happened? Things weren't as they once were. I don't have this warmness in my heart towards the Lord. I don't have this, desire to know Him. Maybe it's a passing of time. Maybe it's the press of circumstances. We refer to that as a mountaintop experience sometimes. You know, then we're down here in the valley wondering, what happened? Or how many of you remember when you first became a Christian? The thrill and the excitement? Whether it was knowing God or having your sins forgiven or experiencing the peace and the purpose or experiencing peace and purpose for the first time in your life. And then as months went by and years went by, you suddenly realized, hey, I've lost that original fervor. There's something that's not quite the same as it used to be. This reminds me of the story about the little boy ever since he began to learn what school was, he was excited about school. And as he got older, he got more excited. And finally, the summer came before he would be going to school that fall. And he just daily, the excitement built up, and that's all he could talk about. And finally, the night before came, and he was just ecstatic. And the folks had difficulty getting him to go to bed and go to sleep. And mother woke him up in the morning, and he just roared off to school, just... Ooh, and he came home and he talked about it, and you can imagine how excited his parents were. Someone being that delighted about going to school. And they finally got him calmed down enough to go to bed at night, and he went to bed, and mother came in the next morning and woke him up and said, son, it's time to get up and go to school. He said, again? Yeah, the first experience. That one shot in the arm is not enough to sustain you throughout your life, is it? You need a daily maintenance program, if I can use that term. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Quiet time. What we need is daily fellowship with the Lord to maintain and to sustain our relationship with Him and our motivation to know Him and to serve Him. What is a quiet time? Basically, a quiet time is an opportunity to meet with God, to know Him, and to worship Him. First of all, why this is important to do it on a daily basis is because we take on the characteristics of the people we associate with. Acts 4:13 says, and when they saw, this is referring to the disciples, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, here were men on trial for preaching the gospel. And the people, the jurists, couldn't quite figure out how these common, everyday, ordinary fellows were so confident and were so spiritual. And they said, aha, we have found the answer. These men are associates, or were associates, of Christ. They marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They had walked with Christ here on earth. Well, now we don't have that opportunity. But we do have the Spirit living in us, constant. And we do have an opportunity to daily fellowship with the Lord through prayer and through His Word. And as we associate with Christ, we will become more like Him. Deuteronomy 34:10 says, "Not again has a prophet arisen in Israel equal to Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Moses was a very significant figure in history. And what was the thing that stood out about Moses? God knew him face to face. It's interesting, or he had a face to face relationship with the Lord. It's interesting, it doesn't say Moses knew God, does it? It said God knew Moses. And this again speaks of the intimate relationship that Christ and God want to have with us. This close fellowship. This daily period of prayer and, daily period of spiritual conversation. Again, through the word and prayer. Now, why was David a man after God's own heart? Well, turn to Psalm 63. It says, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." David said, "Lord, I am dwelling in a spiritual desert." How many of you are dwelling in a spiritual desert? Where there's not much, if any, fellowship around you. Well, that was David's experience. He said, "Lord, I want to know you. I want to see your power in my life as I have seen it displayed in your sanctuary." And so what was David's solution? He said, "Early will I seek thee." Seeking God. Verses 5 and 6 says, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." Is your soul dry? Does it get dry? Do you need encouragement? Do you need assurance that God loves you? David found it when he meditated on God and remembered God. "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness." A lush spiritual life. Psalm 42. "As the hart or deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" A desire to know God. This motivates us to have a quiet time. To seek Him out daily. In a special time of prayer. A special time of meditation. A special time of reading the Word. A special time of just devoting our thoughts to the Lord. What about Paul? Philippians 3:10 says, gives kind of Paul's goal. It says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering," or sufferings, "being made conformable unto his death." Paul said, "I want to know God. I want to know Christ. And I want to experience the power of his resurrection." Paul and David had unique roles, you know, in God's plan. And these desires, these motivations, or this motivation that was identical to both men, probably were one of the key reasons they were so usable by God. And now here's something that's really difficult for me to understand. God desires our worship. John 4:23, or it was difficult for me to understand, I should say. John 4:23 says, "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." That's John 4:23. Now that puzzled me for a long time. Remember it said Moses, or God knew Moses? Here it says God is seeking people to worship him, to spend special time with him, to reverence him, to honor him. You know, Christ died for us. because he desired our fellowship. He desires our companionship, our relationship with him. That puzzled me. Because personally, I seek out people who, well, this is a pretty self-centered way to put it, but it's probably fairly accurate. I seek out people who benefit me. Don't you? I seek out people who encourage me, who strengthen me, who can help me, people that I enjoy being around. Problem-oriented people I try to avoid. Isn't that right? People who are a drain, people who have demands. Well, I thought, now what do I have to offer the Lord? What do I have that he should seek me out? That was beyond my understanding until about 5 months ago when we got a little boy. Now, my reaction to that boy is amazing. You know, in the busiest day, I'll drop everything and spend some time with him. The other night, I came home and he found a new plaything. It was my face, you know, and there he was for a half hour. Ooh. Eyebrows and hair and what's left of it. Everything else, you know. But as I was having fun, every so often I thought, boy, this is strange. I never used to do something like this. But I enjoyed it. And I'll stop by his crib and look at him, you know, and I seek him out. Okay. What has he ever done for me? Wake me up at night. Dirty his pants. You know, nothing. But there's a relationship there that I can't understand, that I can't grasp. And I still don't understand why the Lord seeks me out, or why God desires my fellowship. I don't understand what the function, the process, but I sure see the results in my relationship to my son. I desire him, and I can see why God might desire me. If you're like me, you need a daily reminder of God's love and purpose for your life. The alternative is to become cold, hard, and indifferent to the things of the Lord. Psalm 143:8 says, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee." Marching orders for the day. Lord, hear, let me know your loving kindness. And cause me to know how I should operate today, what I should do. Psalm 27:14. "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So, to avoid these periods of dryness, to maintain our Christian walk, so we don't have to rely on what we sometimes refer to as mountaintop experiences, you know, or wait from conference to conference, from year to year, we need a daily time of maintenance, spiritual maintenance, the quiet time. Well, what goes into a quiet time? Well, probably fairly obvious, but let's just go over them briefly. First of all, prayer. That's our conversing with God. Now, if we don't pray, the implication is that what we are doing or what we want is more important than what God is doing or than what he wants. Luke 18:1 says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint," not to give up. The Phillips translation says, "not to throw in the towel." Ever feel like throwing in the towel? Quitting? I have quite often. The Bible says the alternative to that is praying. A need drives a man to prayer. Now, something that some of you, I'm sure, have tried It's something that I enjoy sometimes doing by myself or with somebody in a shared quiet time, is taking a portion of the scripture and praying through it. Taking one of the Psalms, one of the devotional Psalms, or taking one of a chapter from one of Paul's writings, say Philippians or Ephesians, and just phrase by phrase, pray through it. Nothing better than praying God's word back to God. The Lord instructs us in a certain way and say, all right, Lord, here's an area I need to work on. And you can share pray this way. Read a verse, and you and your wife, or you and your buddy who you're meeting with, can pray about what's expressed in that passage. Another idea that I found very helpful is, I got ahead of myself there. Hebrews 4:15-16. Tremendous passage. It says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, later on in the week, we're going to have a whole session on prayer, but just let me say here that we have a unique opportunity. First of all, we have an intercessor, a high priest, a representative before God, who identifies with us. He was tempted in all points like as we. If you think, that no one knows what you're going through, let me assure you, Christ has already gone through it. He faced precisely the same battles you're facing. Probably more. As the word said, we haven't resisted yet unto death. So he identifies with you. He has empathy with you and me. So because of this, if we were approaching a cold, impartial, aloof intercessor, there'll be a little bit of trepidation, wouldn't there? But we're not. So it says, let us therefore come boldly, with confidence, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So if we don't pray, we're really passing by an incredible opportunity we have to get mercy and help. And this is what we need each day. Okay, the word. First of all, basic component is prayer. Second basic component is the word. Hebrews 4:12. Just one page over if you turn to Hebrews 4:15-16. It says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, the word of God is quick or alive. It's the quick and the dead. It's a living thing. It's powerful. It's a keen cutting instrument. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the key phrase. It discerns. Now, what does it mean to discern? Clarify? Evaluate? Make clear? Well, who benefits from this discernment? Does God? He already knows our motives. Does your wife or your husband or your friend? That's hard to figure out sometimes what a man's motives are. The Word of God discerns my motives to me, clarifies my motives to me. That's why I need the Word. That's why I need God communicating to me through the Word. I will never run across a pastor that says, Russ Reed, do so-and-so. That'd be neat, wouldn't it? ever face a decision like that? You wish you just get a nice little note from God saying, Russ, do this. No, but the Word does judge our motives and judges them for us. And it's through the Word we learn what God thinks about our plans, our goals, and our objectives. John 5:39 tells us that the Bible tells us about Christ. We get to know Christ through the Word. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Yes. John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. We learn about Christ through the Word. Now some suggestions on getting in the Word in a quiet time. Somebody might say, well, what do you do? Do you do your Bible study? Do you do your memory? Scripture memory? Do you do your review? Do you read? What do you do? Well, my answer is yes. I don't think there's any pattern that can be established, any set thing. This is what you should do to have a successful quiet time, because first of all, we're all different. And secondly, our needs vary, and our interests vary. So I think we should do in our quiet time what seems to be meeting our need the best at the given time. Now, I think reading is probably a key element in quiet time, but I wouldn't limit it to that. In line of reading, if you feel you need especially when you get your marching orders for the day, your instructions, if you need some practical help, it's good to read in Proverbs. Proverbs is a very practical book. And one neat way to do that is to read a proverb a day. You know, there are 31 Proverbs, and each month has between 28 and 31 days, and so if you take a proverb a day, starting with, you know, the first day of the month, proverb 1 and 2 and 3 and so on, as the month progresses, you'll finish the book of Proverbs frequently throughout the year. Or you can read 5 Psalms a day. And or, I should say. Psalms are more of a devotional material. Many people find both to be very helpful. And during your reading, you might try a new translation, such as the Phillips or the Living. I wouldn't use these necessarily for study. They're not designed for study, but they're designed for easy reading. And to me, very often, it's kind of exciting to get the contrast between the King James and the RSV and these other translations. Meditation. What's meditation? Well, it's mental mastication, mentally chewing over the Word. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Joshua 1:8. God promises a special blessing on the person who meditates on the Word. Success. Psalm 1. Verses 1 through 3 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, his enjoyment, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And this is the result. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." And it's like a picture of a desert with a stream bed through it. Perhaps dry on the surface, but underneath there's water. And what do you find along that stream bed? Trees. Why? Because there's resources available there that you can't see. This is what happens when a person meditates on the Word. He's like a tree in a desert place that's planted by water. He's out of context. Doesn't fit in. Here's a flourishing tree. Remember that parched and spiritually dry land we were talking about earlier? God says, a man that meditates on my Word is going to look like this. By the way, that speaks of spiritual endurance. If we're able to withstand in times of dryness and endure spiritually, that speaks of a life that's solidly anchored to Christ, in the Word, in prayer, in meditation. Now some of you, well, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If your quiet time tends to be a little dry, you might try a little singing. That might liven up more than just your quiet time, huh? Wake the neighborhood. Well, you know, you might want to take one of the psalm books the Navs have. You can pick them up in the bookstore, for example, and use that to help you maintain the freshness of your quiet time. Now, if you're in your house or in your backyard, or you can sing quietly or sing to yourself. You don't need to, you know, scare the neighbors. But if you're out here on the mountains, you know, off by yourself, you can sing out loud. It might scare a few rabbits, but the Lord will hear you. There are some real songs, good songs with tremendous words that will bring our attention and focus our attention on the Lord and remind us of His promises. Singing is a good part of a quiet time. It's especially good to add variety to it. When it becomes kind of routine, try a little singing. Devotional books. Excellent. There are many out, and so I won't take the opportunity. I won't try to recommend some to you, but many people find devotional books to be extremely helpful. In fact, the Navs have a devotional diary, where it takes a passage of scripture, and then it's kind of you do an outline on it, covering the title, find something out from the context, and an application. And you're directed to a certain passage each day. And devotional material. Takes a little thought, a little writing. Good program. Well, what are some practical problems? Well, usually one of the first things reasons a person doesn't have a quiet time is because he's too busy. How many of you are busy? How many of you are not busy? How many of you aren't voting? All right. Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Read the context of that. That was one of Christ's busiest schedules. But the Lord knew his priorities. So he got up early, left the bunch, got by himself, and prayed. One time, Len Freudlin said, "Boy, we got a lot of work to do. We better spend some time in prayer." That's right. Maintain your priorities. Now, busyness is a fact. Work expands to fill the time allowed for it, right? No matter what you have going on, it will take the time you have. Doss used to say on this point, he'd say, even the bum, the hobo, is busy. One day, a friend of mine was sunning himself out in front of the college we were going to, and the hobo walked up to him and asked for a dime for a cup of coffee or something. And Harv said, "Well, you know, I really don't have any money." Harv was telling the truth. Said, but let me tell you something. So Harv gave his testimony and the claims of Christ. Guess what the hobo said? He said, "Well, you know, I've always wanted to do something about that, but just never have had the time." Now, I don't know what a hobo does all day long, but it keeps him busy. Busyness is a fact. Busyness is an excuse. It's a question of priorities. And if we really believe this is a spiritual battle, if we really believe that we need spiritual maintenance, if we really believe that my time in prayer is going to count, not only for my life, but for the life, but for my ministry, then it's a question of activities versus results. We can become heavily involved in activities, good and bad. But if we're not praying, we may not be getting much in the way of results. Or at least much in the way of good results. A basic problem in quiet time, and having a quiet time, is convenience. Well, you notice David sort of set the stage. He kept referring to early. And the Lord got up early. I think there's a pattern there. You don't have to have a quiet time in the morning. You can have it in the evening. I've known some people that did, and for very, very good reasons. But generally speaking, it's a little unusual for a person to have a successful, to be able to have a successful time later on in the day. The main reason is, again, the press of other things. Or the main reasons are the press of other things. It's easy to get crowded out. And secondly, it's easy to get interrupted. You know, my phone rings, probably like yours, all day long, and it starts at 7:30 in the morning. From 7:30 on, I'm fair game. But I bet I can count on less than the fingers of one hand the number of times the phone has rung between 6:30 and 7:30. That's really unusual. And when people do call me that time, I get all kinds of apologies. People are not in the habit of contacting you early in the morning. One reason is most of them are asleep. You know, so you're safe. The kids are asleep. The house is quiet. There's no good programs on TV. An ideal opportunity to have fellowship with God. So find a time and a place where you won't be disturbed. Find a time and a place where you won't be disturbed. I knew a fellow that was on board an aircraft carrier, and I guess it's kind of hard to find a place where you aren't disturbed in the Navy, on a ship as at sea. And he told me that he was an ordnance, and he had a special clearance for the atomic bomb storage area. So he had his quiet time sitting on top of an atomic bomb. I reminded him of that story a few years later, and he was really embarrassed. He said, "I should never have told you that." But I thought it was interesting, and probably very few people went in there voluntarily. But he was alone. Well, sleepiness. How many of you are sleeping and wake up in the morning? How many aren't sleepy? There's still a few that aren't voting. Sleepiness. Well, that's true. Some of us are, you know, I'm a nut. I wake up bright-eyed, bushy-tailed. So does my son, Carolyn, is a little slower getting started in the morning. But people are different. People are different. But one solution to sleepiness, by the way, is going to bed earlier at night. Johnny Carson really will make it. He doesn't need your support, you know, or the late show on TV or what have you. Or you may not finish Time magazine, but, you know, go to bed at a decent time. Figure out the amount of sleep you need and get it, assuming you want to have good quiet time in the morning. Well, then when you wake up, what do? Here, you know, all the fuzziness and everything else. Well, I have to go through kind of a routine. It takes me a while to wake up. You know, I get up and I plug the coffee pot in, then I go clean up. And as I'm cleaning up in the morning, I'm reviewing my verses. They're in the sink there next to me. Or I'm memorizing some scripture. Well, this kind of gets me going mentally, gets the gears moving again. And the word is starting to, you know, get in my thinking again. And my heart is drawn to the Lord. Well, by the time I'm cleaned up, I'm awake. My thoughts are already on the Lord. By the way, it encourages me on my scripture memory because I've made progress early in the morning, you know. I'm off to a good start on that. And I'll go out and get a cup of coffee and sit down with my Bible, and I'm in pretty good shape by then. But to hit it right after I get out of bed, I'm not sure I'd make it. Then, those of you who do not have a quiet time now, or have a kind of inconsistent, set yourself a low goal. Don't try for an hour with the Lord if you've had nothing up to then. Bob Foster wrote a little pamphlet called 7 Minutes with God. It gives a good format for a seven-minute quiet time. That might be too long for some people, by the way. My first quiet time when I was a junior in high school was a total defeat. Didn't have another quiet time for almost a year. I was so defeated. And I was just totally unrealistic in what I expected and the time I thought I should invest. I got out of bed, and got in the living room of my home and read a chapter in the Bible, got through that fairly well. And then prayer. So I got down on my knees and I prayed for myself, my folks and teachers at school and my friends, Christian and non-Christian, and the missionaries and this person and that thing. And I prayed a lot of things. Couldn't think of anything else to pray for, and so I opened my eyes to my watch, and a minute had gone by. Well, I was surprised. I had heard the pastor at church pray for 20 minutes. I didn't know where he got all those things to pray for, but I thought, and I'd heard of people spending all day in prayer, and all night in prayer, and I'd heard laymen in church pray for 10 minutes. They couldn't match the pastor, seemingly, I bowed my head again and thought of a few more things to pray for and was totally prayed out in less than a minute and a half. I really thought that I was discouraged. Boy, here I was going to meet God and pray, and I can't even pray for 2 minutes. So I quit. Didn't start again until somebody helped me and showed me how to pray and assured me that a 2 minute, or 3 minute quiet time was just great. Well, now, I can match a preacher in 20 minutes easily. But I've grown spiritually. I've gotten used to it. So set your goals, set reasonable goals. Don't defeat yourself by trying to do too much initially. By the way, that goes with everything. Reading, Bible study, prayer, memory. I know a fellow that memorized 50 verses a week. Six weeks. Hasn't memorized a verse since, and that was 20 years ago. Doesn't work for long. I've known fellows that have memorized 3 verses for, 30 years. Still memorized. So find out what works for you. Find out your own level. And pursue that. Desire, knowing how. If you don't know how, get someone to help you. Meet with somebody. Approach somebody that you know is having a quiet time and say, "Hey, I'm having difficulty. Why don't you and I get together for a quiet time once a week or twice a week or daily for the next 3 weeks or something to get me started in this program?" Also, pray. Pray for a desire. Paul said in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." And God not only empowers us to do what he wants us to do, he'll even give us the desire to do what he wants us to do. So pray. Claim Philippians 2:13. Ask God, "Lord, I want to meet with you. I don't always desire to meet with you. Give me that desire." And then, of course, get a friend to help you if that's a need. And that would that'd help you tremendously. Psalm 86:11 says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart. Draw it all together to fear thy name." And this is what I find that happens in a quiet time. My heart is united. I don't know about your heart, but mine usually goes off in many different directions at one time. I find a desire to serve the Lord. I find a desire to quit. I find a desire to do this and do that. It's like a puddle of water just kind of running around. And David said, "Unite my heart, Lord. Draw it all together and aim it at one direction, to fear or reverence or respect or honor thy name." Fear, by the way, doesn't mean to be afraid of God in the Bible. It says it means putting God in his rightful place in your life. And this is my experience in a quiet time as I fellowship with God. My motives, my goals, my desires are all kind of drawn together and pointed towards one thing, and that's the Lord. So, if you're having a quiet time, I'm sure you can identify with what I've shared this morning. If you're not having a quiet time, get with somebody today. Get some help today. And in the process, ask the Lord to motivate you to spend daily time in fellowship with the Lord. Because if you're not experiencing a spiritual dryness now, I assure you it's going to come. And that's when you need a daily period of fellowship with God.